If you would turn there, please, Ephesians chapter number 1. And as Johnny made mention of the fact that I am beginning a new study here in the book of Ephesians, and we're titling this study, Our Born Again Identity, Our Born Again Identity. And so today is going to be an introduction to the book of Ephesians, and I believe we'll get into some things that will bless your soul, that will encourage you. And so let me begin here in chapter number 1 of Ephesians, beginning in verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Shall we pray together? Our Father, we just come humbly before Thee. We ask that for both the preacher and the listener alike, that we would be in tune with Thy Spirit. Help us to follow Thy will and to accomplish it in our lives. Thank You for the blessings that You have bestowed upon us. You truly are a good God. And as the saying often is, You're good and You're good all the time. We're grateful, and may You just speak to us here today in Jesus' precious name. Amen. She was known as the Witch of Wall Street. A lady by the name of Hetty Green, born in 1834, was known as the richest woman in the world at that time, but she lived as if she were the poorest woman in the world. Some of the things that have kind of followed as far as her fame was the fact that she never turned on the heat or used hot water. She wore an old black dress and undergarments that she changed only after they had been worn out. She didn't wash her hands. She rode in an old carriage. She only ate pies that cost 15 cents, and it is said that she spent half the night searching for a 2-cent stamp. To see her in public was almost a sight to behold. She had a real shabby purse that she carried around that was filled with crusty biscuits because she didn't want to go to a restaurant, pay money, and she'd have those to eat. When she conducted business in town, she would have all of her papers in suitcases and trunks because she didn't want to pay office space and rent. Sadly, it affected her family, this living in poverty, as it were. Her son, Ned, had broken his leg as a child, and she admitted him to a clinic that helped out the poor because she thought she could get in there for free until finally someone found out who she was. And because of the way that she took care of the situation, Ned's leg did not get the proper treatment, and eventually it had to be amputated. But what is interesting is that when Hetty Green died at the age of 81, not only was she entered into the Guinness Book of World Records as the world's greatest miser, but her estimated worth ranged from $100 to $200 million at that time. In today's world, that would be equivalent to $2.3 billion to $4.6 billion. Now, I'm afraid to say that it is, as we study this book of Ephesians, it is upon us to note one simple truth. And that is that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, if you've identified with Jesus Christ as your Savior, you truly are the richest people, spiritually speaking, in the world. But sadly, there are many Christians who live like this woman lived. Had everything, but yet you lived like a miser. This year, on Sunday mornings, we will explore this wonderful book of Ephesians and find out who you and I are in Jesus Christ. May I remind you this morning, we are rich in Christ. And there's so much in these few pages here that tell us about those glorious riches that we have in Christ. As we give this introduction to the book of Ephesians and this study today, I just want to talk here briefly about the city that this is located in, which is Ephesus, and the church that was founded here. The city of Ephesus had a population of about 350,000 people. If we were to compare that with anything today, in 2013, the census was given that Tampa had right around that population. So if you think about Ephesus, it was very similar to the city of Tampa, Florida. This particular city of Ephesus was located on the western coast of Asia Minor, which is now known as the country of Turkey. And it was a bridge between those who lived in the east and those who lived in the west. It was a very strong commercial city, but also a very religious city. There was in this city the great Temple of Diana. Now you'd think, wow, these people are religious people. They're coming in and worshiping God and following God. But my friend, I want to tell you something. Though the Temple of Diana may have been one of the great wonders of the world, it was a very sick place to try to worship God. It was a place that was full of immorality. It was a place that had corrupted any type of worship of God. And that's where they're at, is in this particular city of Ephesus. But the church that was founded there was a very interesting church. We're not exactly sure from the pages of Scripture how the church in Ephesus had started, but we can say that there is a lot to be said about this particular church. Aside from the book of Ephesians and aside from the book of Acts, we can go to the book of Revelation and find that one of the seven messages given by Jesus Christ is to the church at Ephesus. I believe the very same city that Paul is writing, or church that Paul is writing to here. Now we can go back to the book of Acts and we can see Paul's interaction, because Paul is one who had a great love for these people. Now, I don't know whether Paul started the church. We know that on his second missionary journey, that Paul had stopped there and stayed for a short time. And wow, did he find some of this religious upbringing and things of these people was contrary to the Bible. But it was on the third missionary journey, towards the end of Acts chapter 18, coming into actually Acts 19 and then Acts 20, we find that Paul spent more time, at least what is given to us in the Bible, he spent more time in Ephesus than he had spent at any other place. He spent a whole 3 years there. He loved those people. He taught them. He discipled them. He got in with their leaders, the elders of the church there, and he had a real deep ministry with these people. But now as we go off this introduction, I want to go ahead and give you three major points of what I see in these verses that we read to help us not only understand what God has for us today, but to give us a launching pad for the study of this wonderful book of Ephesians. And so first of all, number one, I want to just talk briefly about the author of this book, the author of this book. He first of all identifies himself as Paul. Now, in most of the letters that Paul writes, you find that he immediately identifies himself. So there's no guessing as to who wrote it, but it is Paul. But I love the way that Paul begins to identify himself. I see three things about Paul's identification as the author that really strike me today. First of all, I notice Paul, a saved man. You know, the first time we're introduced to this man, Paul, we read about him in the book of Acts, and we come to Acts chapter 9, and we're given a name of Saul. Now, just one letter difference, but he is named Saul right off the bat. It may have been that Paul traveled all through, and one was a Hebrew name, one was a different name. I don't know about that. But I believe that Paul was changed, had his name changed, and God was doing something significant, because everything I see about Saul is something about him prior to his salvation. And everything about Paul seems to be after his salvation. Now you say, Pastor, are you making a big deal just about this name? Well, think about this for a moment. If you go look at the very name Saul. Now, Saul, maybe he was named after the first king of Israel. That great man, that man that stood head and shoulders above everybody else. from the tribe of Benjamin, which was what the tribe that Paul was from. He's named after Saul, and the name Saul literally means asked. And it seems to imply something about a greatness of that person. But is it not interesting that not only the difference here is just in one letter, but the name Paul does not mean the same as Saul, that is of greatness. It has the idea of little. There's a sense of humility. And my friend, may I just remind you of something? That before Paul got saved, when he was Saul, he thought he was something. He was a leader in the Pharisees. He went about conquering the church of Jesus Christ, trying to dispel Christianity, thought he was wonderful. But then when he got saved, he became known as Paul, and he realized that he was little before God. He was humble before God. Can I remind you today that there is a difference in my life from the time that I got saved till now, today? Do you see the difference when you got saved? Can you look at that defining moment in your life when you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, that prior to your salvation, you thought you were somebody, you thought you had everything going, but then you got saved and you realized that everything is before God and you're humble before Him. Paul, the saved man, but I want you to notice now also is Paul, a sent man. Notice here, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle. I note that word very carefully that Paul chose to identify himself. Now, we may be talking just a little bit here, and it does no disservice to that apostolic authority that he had as one of the apostles. When we think of the apostles, what do we think of? We think of those 12 men who we commonly call disciples. But what did they become known as the church got developed? They became known as apostles. And literally, it was through these 12 men, Judas having committed suicide, another man being brought in his place, and it is through these 12 men that literally the foundation of the church is laid upon them. Now, Paul, no doubt through his writings, claims that same apostolic authority. Paul says, look, I am one born out of due time, but I also am an apostle. Why could he say that? Because he had some of the same qualifications, some of the same characteristics that these men had. He was a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had seen Him on Acts 9 on that road to Damascus. And so therefore, he could say he was an apostle. But I'm not just merely talking about this authority that is given to him as a title. But the word apostle is a very interesting word, which means a sent one. One who is sent on a mission. And Paul here recognizes that God has sent him at this particular time to write to the Ephesians to give them a message for God. And can I ask you a question? How do you view your life? Is your life your own? Do you feel like you own your life? Or can you say like the Apostle Paul, I am, if you will, an apostle. I am being sent for God. I am ministering in my neighborhood. I am ministering in this way. Paul viewed himself and saw himself as that sent one, that he was on a mission for God. But then I notice not only Paul the saved man, Paul the sent man, but Paul the separated man. Notice, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. I want you to note something very carefully about the Apostle Paul. He did not rest in the fact that he had been to college to receive all sorts of theological training. He didn't simply rest in the fact that he was a Pharisee. Paul doesn't come through unless it was necessary. He doesn't come through and say, now, look, you ought to listen to me because I'm an apostle. And therefore, look at me. Look at how powerful I am. Look what I've been given by God. No, Paul is someone who doesn't use all of that college training, doesn't use what he had before as far as a leadership position. He says, I am doing this because I am in the will of God. And I want to remind you something today. You have something to accomplish for God. God has a will for your life. Yes, very specifically, there are things given in the Word of God, but God also has a specific will for your life as far as a calling. And my friend, I want to just encourage you to find the will of God and to do it for Him. And today, as I stand here as a preacher, as a pastor, yes, I may have been called in a certain sense by the body of believers that were here in 2016. But I want you to know something, that the calling that is on my life is not based on the pulpit committee of Calvary Baptist Church. The calling in my life is not based on the fact that someone said, well, he's called to the ministry. I want you to know something. I stand here today in the will of God. You and I ought to be able to come back and say, I am a separated man. I am a separated woman fulfilling the very will of God. And so this author, he identifies himself very clearly. But then I want you to notice the audience that is given. The audience. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints, which are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, note the word saint for just a moment. That word has kind of thrown us for a loop, hasn't it? It's been used, misapplied in many different circumstances. You know, according to certain church groups, a saint is someone who's attained a certain level of holiness. Sometimes we may simply refer to someone as a saint because of their kind deeds. We may say that they're a saint because of their good nature. But my friend, all of that misses the boat of what this idea is given in Ephesians chapter 1. Kind of reminds me of the small town that had two brothers in it who over the course of many years cheated, robbed, and generally stole from everybody in town that they did business with. But one day, one of the brothers died. And though these brothers were not churchgoers, the living brother went to the local pastor and said that he would give a large sum of money to the church if in the eulogy the pastor would say that his brother who had passed away was a saint. Well, the pastor was very troubled by the request. The church was poor, needed to do some replacements on the church building, so he obliged. Boy, the church was packed at the funeral. Everybody, the buzz had gone through the town. Everybody had heard the pastor's going to call this man a saint, and they wanted to hear it. So, man, they're packed in. Everything goes through. The pastor stood up and he said these words. As you all know, the departed was an awful individual who robbed, cheated, and stole from everybody he did business with. But compared to his brother right there, he was a saint. What is a saint? A saint is simply a Christian who has been set apart. The very word that is behind the word saint is the same word that we get this idea of holiness from. You and I, in living holy lives, are to be set apart from the world. We're to be set apart unto God. And when God uses this word saint, it doesn't refer to someone of a group of people who says, oh yeah, that one's a saint, or that one's a saint because of their good deeds or their good works. No, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are referred to as a saint. I suppose you ought to start living up to it, shouldn't you? A saint. And this book of Ephesians is written to a group of people who have been called out of the world and have been brought together as a group. And Paul calls them saints, but he calls them faithful in Jesus Christ. Now, this is not another group. He's not saying, well, I'm going to write to the saints and I'm writing to the faithful. These are the same groups of people. It's the same group. It is those who have believed in Jesus, because Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 13, it is those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, 19, it is to those who have believed in Jesus. And so Paul is intending this book to go to that audience there in Ephesus, to those who have trusted and believed in Jesus, who are referred to as saints. But ultimately, it's given to us today. Let us not think that, all right, this book of Ephesians written a couple thousand years ago, that's for that group of people. Wonderful. I might get a few little cliches out of here and just learn a few little things about history. My friend, that's not the case for the Bible. The Bible was written primarily to a group of people, but ultimately then for you and I today. And so we're also an intended audience. But now I want to spend the rest of my time, not as we've gone through the author, we've talked about the audience, but now I want to talk about the aim of this book. And look at verse number 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." I love the way he begins this letter with grace and peace. Often a common way of starting a letter would be to acknowledge things like that. But he begins with these two things, things that are very important with regards to the Christian life, grace and peace. But then he gets into the crux of why he wrote this whole letter. And it is to explain what you and I have in Jesus Christ. Literally, what our identity is. Please notice here the word that is used in verse number 3 in three different ways here. It is, well, actually three different times. First of all, the word blessed, the first word. A couple lines down, the word blessed and then the word blessings. Behind this word, we get the word eulogy. Eulogy. A eulogy is something we think of at a funeral service, and a eulogy is a word of praise for someone. And what Paul is saying here is that literally he is blessing God. He is praising God. Why? Because God, in turn, has blessed us. Isn't that marvelous to know? God has done something wonderful for us. And in fact, the way that one of the commentators that I saw this week as I was studying so eloquently put it, he says, when we bless God, we speak good of Him. When God blesses us, He communicates good to us. We bless Him with words. He blesses us with deeds. And so let's note these words here that are given to us in this passage, and let's apply them. Who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, I want to remind you of something here today, because there's been this false teaching out there, this sense. Have you ever heard this statement? Well, we all of us out in the world are God's children. We're all God's children. My friend, I want to just tell you something. That is a wrong statement as far as the Bible's concerned. The Bible says that only those who are in Jesus Christ have the right or the authority to be able to say that they are a child of God. John chapter 1, verse number 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now God, as far as all the ones that He's created, God does give certain blessings to everybody. The Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. The sun shines on the just and the unjust. So there are blessings that follow upon every person who's in this world that has been created by God. But my friend, there are special blessings that are for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's note some things about these blessings. In fact, we're going to go ahead, and these next couple of weeks are going to see some marvelous things in verses 3 to 14. And we're going to see some of these blessings unfold. But may I just make three simple comments about these blessings here in verse number 3? First of all, could I say the blessings have already been given. Notice this word, hath. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, could you say the next word? Hath. It's all past tense. God's already done it. Now, people who are saved today talk about heaven as that place where there'll be peace and joy and freedom. We talk about getting to heaven someday and, oh, it would be good. And my friend, it's rightly so that we talk about that. But can I say God has saved you so you can enjoy peace on this earth? Oh, there may be chaos around you. There may be issues going around. You may have turmoil in your family. You may have political turmoil in this country. We may have war in this world. But can I say that though things in the environment may go awry, there can be peace in your heart because you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So my friend, don't just sit there and talk about heaven and pine away for heaven. And I'm glad that we can talk about heaven. I'm glad that we can look forward to it. And God encourages us to look up because our redemption does draw nigh. But God didn't just save you so you could go to heaven. God saved you so there could be some heaven in your heart right now. You have peace today. You have joy. You have forgiveness of seven sins today. You have a freedom in Christ that is given to you today. You have been blessed. So let's not talk about the future. Let's not talk about all of that and forget what God's already done for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Colossians 2:10, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. So first thing I note about verse number 3 is the blessings have already been given. But number 2, I note this, you and I have all we need to live for Jesus Christ. We have everything that we need to live for Jesus Christ. Notice this word that is given here in verse number 3, the word all. What does all mean? Well, like the little boy in Sunday school, all means all, and that's all that all means. He was asked about it, and that's the answer he gave. It means everything. It's all inclusive. God has given you all of it in Jesus Christ. My brother-in-law is here today, and I was thinking about this week as you were coming in. This word all. How many of you ever been to a all-you-can-eat buffet? I know it says all-you-can-eat, but it doesn't mean you have to eat all, okay? When my brother-in-law and I were in college at Bob Jones University up in Greenville, South Carolina, one of those years, McDonald's had done something where from 6 to 8 on a particular weeknight, they served all-you-can-eat hotcakes. Do you remember that? Well, my brother-in-law came to me. We're poor as church mouse. I mean, we're barely rubbing a couple nickels together trying to pay for school and everything. And when you say that I'm going to say it was about $2 or $3 that you could have all-you-could-eat hotcakes, we jumped on it. And that first night, we drove down, got to that McDonald's, got those hotcakes. There's about 3 or 4 hotcakes. And within a minute, I had swallowed those things down and jumped back up to the counter. And I stood there. The lady looked at me and she said, "What are you here for?" I said, "I want more hotcakes." And so she gave me more hotcakes and I sat down and I went back up again for a third. Now, you say, "Wow, you're eating that much?" Well, look, as college kids, you got hollow legs. You know what I mean? You fill them up in high school and all that. And man, so I went back up. Well, the lady looked at me and I could almost kind of see from her eyes there that she was a little indignant. And I looked at her and I said, "It's all you can eat. And I'm coming back up." And man, we love that. I think because of my brother-in-law and I, they shut it down after about a month because we ate them out of house and home. But I want you to think about this. The Bible says we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. And as we go through the book of Ephesians, we are going to be reminded of all the things that we have in Jesus Christ. What are they? Forgiveness of sins. We're chosen here to holiness. We've been placed in Christ's body. We've been given spiritual armor for the battle of life. On and on it goes. Think about this verse that Peter wrote, 2 Peter 1:3. According as His divine power hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And what's that through? Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So can I remind you something? The blessings have already been given. You and I have all we need to live for Jesus Christ. But thirdly, your attention ought to be raised to the spiritual. You know, it's hard in this life where we are so consumed by what we see, what we feel, what we handle. We get so wrapped up in the material. We get wrapped up in good things, our jobs, our homes, the possessions that we have. But I would dare say that most of us, many of us, get so wrapped up into the material things that we forget the heavenly. Can I say and remind you here today that because you have been saved in Jesus Christ, you have been given a new nature in Christ. Now, prior to being saved, you had this one nature, this fleshly nature that was of a sinful nature that was attached to this world. And everything you thought about was this world. How you could please yourself, how you could help yourself, how you could gain more. But then on that day that I got saved and many of you got saved, we were given a new nature. We were born again. And the essence of that phrase, born again, means we were born from above. God, in the spiritual realm, had given us a new nature. And today, you and I, that are believers in Jesus Christ, have what has been referred to as a dual citizenship. I am here on this earth, and I pertain to all the things of this world. But as a believer, I have a citizenship in heaven. And my problem is that I have so concentrated on the things of this world, and I have so consumed myself with everything here, that I forget to live in the heavenlies. Notice this phrase that is given to us in verse number 3. Please note. He says He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Please notice in your Bible the word places is in italics. It is given here by the translators to help you understand, maybe give a flow here if you will. But what God is saying here is this, it is not necessarily we're referring to just heaven, but we're talking about the heavenlies, the spiritual nature that we're to live in. Because a believer has identified with Jesus Christ, he now has a new realm of life in which he lives. This means that if I'm going to find spiritual victory, if I'm going to find spiritual identification, I need to live in this spiritual realm. No wonder why Paul wrote to the Philippians where he says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul also wrote to the Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Note these words here. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Set your affection, your love, your emotional attachment, your heart. Set it on things above. Why? Because you're literally dead to the things of this world. Yes, you live here. Yes, you are consuming things as far as food and material goods. But my friend, your citizenship is also in heaven. Set your affection on things above. As I conclude this message here today, I want to speak to those who are saved and know Christ. You're a Christian. Can I ask you this? Are you giving praise to God for all that you have in Jesus Christ? Did you read this book of Ephesians as we begin studying and going through this marvelous portions of Scripture? We're going to find the blessings. And can I say, can you do as Paul said, blessed, praise be to God who's given us all spiritual blessings. Are you praising God? But just as equal as that is this question. Are you availing yourself to all the spiritual blessings that God has available? You know, it's interesting to note that the book of Ephesians in the New Testament has an Old Testament counterpart. It's the book of Joshua. We know the book of Joshua, if you've studied your Bible enough, that God had made promises to the Israelites that there was a portion of land that he was going to give to them. Joshua was the leader after Moses. Moses had brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, had led them through the wilderness. Joshua is the next leader to bring them into the land. But as they're getting ready to go into the land, there are, I forget the 12 spies. I should remember this back to Sunday school. How many of you remember the spies that were sent in the land? All right. All two of you. Thank you. Appreciate that. Think about this. I remember the song, and I couldn't do it fast because I was never good at motions. 10 were bad. No. See, I can't even do it now. Forget it. So 10 were bad. 2 were good. See, I can't do that with the thumbs. I'm just not quick enough to think about all that. 10 were bad. 2 were good. What happened? Moses had sent spies off into the land, and so they get in there, these 12 spies. And 10 of them come back and say, "We can't go in there. You got to see the giants that are there. They're massive. There's no way we can get in there and conquer them." But what had God promised? God had promised all of that land. God had given all of that blessing to them. And there were 2 spies who said, "Yes, we can. We can get in there. We can conquer that land." Why? Because God has said so. And my friend, if you would bring the analogy in today to understand this, that God has given you a land, if you will, to conquer. God has given you such spiritual blessings. And yet many of us feel like we're handcuffed, like we're stifled to live the Christian life. "Well, I just can't live this Christian life. It's really hard to live this. It's just very difficult. You don't understand my environment. You don't understand who I live with. You don't understand." My friend, you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Walk into the land and not say of yourself, "Well, I can do this," but be able to say that in the power and might of God, I can do what needs to be done. I follow on 2 words that I want to talk to those that are here today that need to heed this. 27 times in the book of New Testament, of the book of Ephesians, this 2-letter phrase is used: in Christ. In Christ. It refers to those who are believers. Those who at a time in their life have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. They're saved. Born again. Name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're going to heaven. Not because they've been good, not because they're somebody special, but because they're in Christ. The day that I got saved, if I could imagine this, I was placed in the hand of Christ. Christ's hand is in the hand of God. And I am secure today as a believer because I am in Christ. Are you in Christ today? Do you know Jesus? If something were to happen to you today, just Friday night, my family and I, we were going to dinner down in the Port Charlotte. We were one vehicle away from an accident. Now, thank the Lord, nobody got hurt. But it was a reminder to me, once again, how fast things happen. And how that could have been me and could have been worse. And I could have gone off in eternity. Thank the Lord, I know Jesus. And there was a time in my life where I placed my faith in Him. And today, I am in Christ. Let's pray together.